2 Peter chapter 1, Peter compares life, Christian life, to a buffet. You know, a buffet, when I ever think about a buffet, I always think about Brother Harold, because he always loved to go to buffets. I like to go to buffets. You can probably tell by looking at me that I went to several buffets while I was gone on vacation this week. And of course, a buffet is where you go and get a plate, and you get to go back as many times as you want, and you can put whatever you want on that plate. And the end result is that your hunger is satisfied. Now, that's not exactly true for most of us when we go to a buffet. Because if we quit eating when our hunger was satisfied, most of us would quit eating a lot sooner than we'd want to. Most of us, when we go to a buffet, not only satisfy our hunger, but we get full. And then there are some that go beyond that. I won't mention any names to protect the innocent. But there are some that go beyond that. When they go to a buffet, they get stuffed. I mean, they walk out in pain. Different people go and they satisfy themselves to different degrees. But the buffet that Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the buffet of life. And he says, the first thing that you need to put on your plate, first thing you need to add is faith. That's the first thing that needs to be taken. It says in verse 3, we're given exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That nature that comes from God. That nature that's given to us when we get saved. And we're saved by those divine and precious promises that are in this book. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I take my plate of life, I go to the buffet that God spreads before me, and the first thing I put on my plate is faith. Enough faith, and by the way, God has dealt to every man enough faith to get saved. I don't believe these people that say, well, God intended salvation for some, but for others he just left out from the get-go. No, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God gives a measure of faith to every person, enough faith if they will exercise, that they can believe the promises in this book and be partakers of that divine nature that the Bible talks about. And they do that when they ask Jesus to be their Savior. But then Peter says, don't stop with just faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, and then to your virtue knowledge, and then to your knowledge temperance, and then patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And he says, if these things be in you and abound. Abound. And so what Peter was saying, don't just go and satisfy your hunger. At the very minimum, get stuffed. Get stuff, put abound in these things. I mean, God puts them there and he wants us to take them, and he wants us to abound in these things. The things that he puts on the buffet, so that we, it says in verse 8, that make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfaithful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get these things in your life, you'll be faithful, you'll reproduce as a Christian. And that's what he wants us to do. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And so God wants us to take faith. He wants us to get saved. He wants us to add all these other things to our life so that we can go out and, as our motto, our theme in 2009, we can shine with these things so that other people can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven and see him and want the same thing that we have. And so we take faith. We add all these things to it. Now, this morning, I'm going to preach a two-part message. I'm preaching both parts this morning because I know that many of you won't be back tonight. And so I got to get both parts in this morning. Usually, Sharon, I just have a one-part sermon, 3 points, and I'm done. But since you're here this morning, I'm going to load my gun with double the shells. I'm going to preach two sermons, and I promise you that we'll be done by 1 o'clock. No, we'll be done by our normal time, as long as you'll listen fast. If you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. I'm going to preach a two-part sermon. First part is going to be how to kill faith. How to kill it. Second part is how to nurture it. How to make it grow. So here we go. How do you kill faith? You kill faith in your life when you got to see everything before you believe it. You kill faith with a desire to see. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You know, I'm so glad that God has put so many things in this Bible that tells us about heaven and hell. I'm so glad that he describes what heaven is going to be like. I'm so glad that he describes what hell is going to be like. But you know what? There are people that say in their minds, well, before I really believe it, I got to see it. I got to see it. They're killing faith. Because faith says, I will believe what's in this book, the promises of God, whether I can see them or not. I guarantee you that if we could send this whole crowd this morning to spend 5 minutes in heaven and 5 minutes in hell, every single person would come back and say, boy, I want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to hell. But you see, we can't do that. I can't take you to hell this morning. I can't take you to heaven this morning. I can't take you there and let you see it. But I can hold up this book and say, look, if you have enough faith to believe what God says in this book about heaven and about hell, then you will decide this morning, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. That's what faith is. The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see into heaven. I can't see into hell. But I can through the pages of this book. And with faith, I can believe enough to say, I don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. And we kill our faith when we have to see it. When my wife's grandmother was alive, we go down to see her. Jody, we go down to Mississippi. She lived in Laurel, Mississippi. And we would get these things from AAA, you know, triptychs. That would give you map by map and tell you where you need to turn so you knew exactly where you were and exactly where you were going. And we followed those maps. Now, I'll tell you this morning, if Abraham had a triptych when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, his story would not be in the Bible. If Abraham knew every place or the directions that God was going to lead him, if Abraham knew where he was going to end up before he started, his story would not be in the Bible. He would not be the father of the faithful. We wouldn't talk about him as much as we do. But Abraham was a man that had faith in God. He could not see. God came to Abraham and said, hey, I want you to pick up your family. I want you to leave. I want you to go somewhere. And Abraham said, where do you want me to go? And God said, I'll tell you when you get there. How'd you like to go on a vacation like that? How'd you like to go on a trip like that? God said, it would be like having OnStar and not knowing where you're going, and they would give you directions turn by turn. You had no idea where you're going. And Abraham had faith. The Bible says that God directed him, and he picked up, he moved out, and he followed, not knowing where he was going, because he had faith in God. I've used this illustration before. Having faith is like being a miner down in a mine and have one of those little hats on your head and it'll light on the hat. The light, you can't see all the way down the tunnel. You can only see the next couple of steps. And faith is saying, I can't see to the end of the tunnel. I can't see where I'm going to end up. I have enough light to take the next couple of steps. I'll take the next couple of steps. And then you know what? You can see the next couple. And the next couple. And the next couple. And that's how God many times wants us to live our life. We cannot see what's at the end. And so he puts us through things that we don't understand. He puts us into situations. I mean, we want to see the end of it. Why, God, am I going through this? Why do I have to endure that? And God says, don't worry about it. Just trust me. You see enough to take the next couple of steps. Just take the next couple of steps. Just grit your teeth and bear it for another couple of days. Take the next couple of steps, and I'll show you a little bit more after you take the next couple of steps. And when we insist on seeing where we're going before we start, we kill faith. Abraham never would have moved to the land that God promised him. He never would have gone to that place if he would have said, God, show me the end of the road, and then I'll get started. God says, no, you get started. I know the end of the road, and I'll tell you when you get there. And he does the same thing for us today. So we kill faith when we desire to see. Number two, we kill faith when we insist on worrying. When we insist on worrying. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what we say when we worry? We say, God, I don't trust you. You say, oh no, I wouldn't tell God that. I trust God. Well, then why do you worry? When you worry, you're saying to God, I don't really believe that you can do what you say. I know you said in this book for me not to worry and just to trust you, but I got to worry because I don't trust you. Say, oh no, preacher, I would never say that. Well, what are you saying when you worry? Worry can't accomplish anything. The Bible says you cannot add one cubit to your stature by worrying. But with faith, as I mentioned in Sunday school, you can say to this mountain, hey, I don't like you here, move over to the sea. And Jesus says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds that exists, if you have that much faith, you can say to the mountain, be moved, and it'll move. Oh, say, preacher, I don't believe it. That's why you can't move mountains, because you don't believe it. That's what I'm talking about this morning. You're exactly the crowd I want to talk to. I mean, when we worry about things, even though God has said in this book, don't worry, I'll take care of you, I'll meet your need, we say, well, I got to worry anyway. God made me that way. No, he didn't. Come on. He didn't make you that way. He wouldn't say one thing in the book and make you a different way. You worry because you want to. It's your choice. And you worry because you don't trust God. Whenever I think about this, and I mentioned it last Sunday night, I think about King Jehoshaphat. He was going into battle. He was outmanned and outgunned. And he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, it doesn't matter if there's many or few. You can do anything you want. So the next day they got up and they went into battle. And he got all the musicians together, those that play the instruments and those that sing. He said this, now look, we're not going to wait till the end and rejoice. We're going to go into battle rejoicing. So as we march into battle, before the war even starts, before we start fighting at all, just go ahead and start singing, start rejoicing, start praising God for the victory. And I'm sure there were some musicians in the group that said to themselves, why should we do that? We haven't won yet. Look at all those people. We're going to lose. There ain't no way we're going to win this war. We're going to lose. Why should we start praising God for the victory? And that's the way a lot of us think. God's promised us the victory. And yet, we don't think we can get it because we don't believe that he'll do what he says he will do, and we insist on worrying. And then number three, how to kill faith, desire to see, insist on worrying. Number three, end work. When you end your work, see, faith is a two-part thing. It's believing and then acting on that belief. In James chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. I believe something, then I act on it. If I don't act on it, I don't really believe it. Hey, and again, here's a chair. I can study this chair with all my engineering ability, which isn't much. But I can say, boy, this is a strong chair. It's well built. It's well put together. I think if I sit down in it, it will hold me up. I have faith, but I never sit down in it. I don't really have faith. I don't exercise my faith until I come over, and here's how a lot of Christians set on their faith. No, that's not how God wants us to set. He said, go ahead, put your weight down. Take everything. I mean, just depend on me. Fully lean on me. Fully set down in me. I will take care of you. So how do we kill faith? We kill faith when we desire to see. We kill faith when we insist on worrying. We kill faith when we end work. You take the first three letters of those phrases and it spells the word die. Die. And without faith, we will die. Without faith, you will die. You will die an eternal death. Without faith. Okay, so that's how you kill it. Now, here's part two. How do I nurture faith? Number one, you get saved. You get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My first act, again, the first thing you need to put on the plate in the buffet. Brother Harold always used to eat his dessert first, right, Betty? Sometimes, not all the times. When I go to the buffet, I always like to see what they got on the dessert bar first. And if I'm by myself, I go and eat my dessert first. Because, Bob, I might die before lunch is over and I'll miss the best part. So, that's a morbid thought, isn't it? But listen, let me get you back. First thing we need to put on our plate is faith. 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 Faith in Jesus Christ, that he can do what he says in this book and save us. God's not willing that any should perish. God wants every single person in this room this morning to be part of his family. He wants you in the family of God. That's why he made you, to be part of his family. That's why you exist this morning. That's why you're here this morning. You say, oh no, I'm here just because somebody invited me. No, you're here because God wanted you here. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God planned for you to be here. He planned for this message. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. There's that still small voice that says, you need to listen to what the preacher's saying, because what he's saying applies to you. You need to get saved this morning. And if you're going to live the life that God intended you to live, that's the first thing you need to do. Say, preacher, I'm 30 years old. I've already lived 30 years of my life. You mean I haven't done what God wants me to do? Not if you haven't gotten saved. I mean, that's what he wants you to do first. That's why Brian is preaching back in the fellowship hall to all those little children the same kind of message, telling them how to get saved. If you don't want your kids to hear how to get to heaven, don't bring them, because that's what we're going to tell them. If you don't want your kids to hear about Jesus, don't bring them, because that's what we're going to tell them. We're going to tell them about Jesus. We're going to tell them about how to get to heaven. We're going to tell them how to get out of hell. And by the way, if you don't like to hear that, you ought to find a different church, because that's what you're going to get when you come here. You're going to hear about heaven. You're going to hear about hell. And you're going to hear that Jesus Christ is the only one that can make a difference. And that you need to exercise your faith and receive him in order to get to heaven, in order to get saved, in order to stay out of hell. God, again, doesn't choose some people to go to hell and choose some people to go to heaven. Now, he knows, and I know we can argue about this, but we're not. He knows who's going to receive him, who's not. But don't tell me that at the outset, he chooses some people to go to hell. I can't believe that when the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that anybody go to hell. That's why he's given to every single person a measure of faith. And if you're here today, you say, preacher, I didn't come expecting to get saved. I didn't come planning to get saved. Good. You just need to get saved. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, in just a second, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. We'll help you do that. We'll take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to do that. That's why you're here. That's why you're here, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do you nurture faith? Number one, you get saved. That's the first step. That's how it grows. Your faith won't grow. Until you believe the promises of God that he will save you, none of the other promises apply. You can't claim any of the other promises until you claim that one. Until you ask Jesus to be your Savior. Okay, quickly. Number two. How do you nurture your faith? Number two, read the Bible. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is believing God and acting on that belief. How can I believe unless I hear? And how can I hear unless I read this book? How can we? How can we know what God can do unless we stay in the pages of this book? How can we claim the exceeding great and precious promises that are in this book if we don't read them and see what they are? I mean, it's like going to a buffet blindfolded. You can't see what's on the buffet. There are some things on a buffet I don't like. I don't like spinach. Hey, thanks. A kindred spirit. I don't like spinach. I never put spinach on my plate. The only time I eat spinach is when somebody sneaks it into something I'm eating and doesn't tell me. Which my daughter's done a couple times. I don't like spinach. I like to see what I'm getting. And look, God's put in this book, just like Peter said, exceedingly great and precious promises that he wants us to claim. How can we claim them if we don't know what they are? How can we act on them if we don't know what they are? You can't. That's why you need to stay in this book so you can read the promises. Believe them and act on them. And then number three, how do I nurture faith? I work. I believe those promises and I act on them. I read in this book, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty promises, or great and mighty things thou knowest not. Call unto me and I'll show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. That's a promise of God. You believe God can keep that promise? You don't raise your hands, but do you believe God can keep that promise? Good, you're halfway there. The other half is praying. The other half is calling on God. The other half is asking God to do it because you believe that he can. In Sunday school this morning, I had the little boys, and we talked about the four friends that brought a friend to Jesus so that he could be healed. And I said, why did they do it? Why did they bring their friend to Jesus? And one of them said, because they thought he could make him better. I said, that's exactly right. That's why they brought their friend to Christ, because they thought, they knew that if they got him to Jesus, he could make him better. Why do we pray? Because we pray because we know that God can answer prayers, because we've seen him do it. He's done it before, and he can do it again. That's a promise from the book. We believe those promises and we act on them. 2 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You believe God can take care of you? Again, don't raise your hand, but do you believe that God can take care of you? That's good. You're halfway there. You're halfway there. Then quit worrying. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about your 401k. Don't worry about the banks going out of business. Don't worry about all the things that, I mean, I watched the news a little bit when we came home this week. And I mean, if you watch the news, you could worry about anything. And you could worry about everything. Now listen to me. I have a God in heaven that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, and he says, I will take care of you. Now, I'm going to believe that promise. I'm not going to worry about, well, what happens if General Motors goes bankrupt? I lose my pension. What happens if my 401k, which is worth just about nothing now, goes to nothing? What happens? What happens if the bank where I have a little bit of money goes under? What happens? I don't know. But I know a God in heaven who made me a promise, says, I'll take care of you. I will take care of you. I asked the boys this morning, I said, do you have faith in any person? I mean, is it okay to have faith in a person? And one of them said, well, I have faith in my dad. I said, that's good. What do you have faith that your dad's going to do? He said, well, I have faith he's going to feed me. I have faith he's going to give me a place to live. I have faith he's going to give me clothes to wear. I said, that's good. You ought to have that faith in your dad. You ought to believe that he can do that because he's done it for you up until this point. He's fed you. He's giving you a place to live, giving you clothes to wear. He's taking care of you. Hasn't God taken care of you so far? Don't you think the same God can take care of you regardless of what's going on down here? I do. I believe the promise in this book that we should cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. He fed the Israelites in the wilderness for 4 years. They didn't have pension checks. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have IRAs. They didn't have money in the bank. And yet God fed them every day for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you. If God can do it for them, he can do it for us. I ain't going to worry. Say, preacher, you're crazy. I know. I got a big God. And I believe what he says, that he's going to take care of me. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You believe that? Good, you're halfway there. Now, go through the things. Go to the doctor and hear him when he says, well, there ain't nothing we can do. Go to the doctor and hear him when he says, well, it's cancer and here's what we're going to have to do. Go. I got to quit because I'm out of time. But you listen to me. There are people all over this room that are going through things that you have no idea they're going through. They're going through things. And many of them, I am amazed at their faith. Because the doctors will just keep loading on thing after thing after thing after thing. And their response is, well, God can take care of that too. And God can take care of that. And God can take care of that. And God can take care of that. That's how he wants us to think. That's how he wants us to exercise our faith. That's what he wants us to do. Just, well, God can take care of that. And he can. There's not a thing that he can't take care of. You think that God's surprised by what comes into our lives? No. He knows. He has it. If he didn't plan it, he allowed it. So that we could learn to trust him more. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? You're halfway there. Now call. Call. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do it this morning. You've put it off long enough. You've let things, and you've let people, and you've let circumstances come between you and God. Maybe somebody said something to you that hurt you, and you've let that keep you away from God. Maybe somebody did something to you that hurt you, and you've let that keep you away from God. Look, God has never done anything to disappoint you. He's kept every promise. People have, and people will. Because we're people, but not God. Not God. Why would you let something that a person does keep you from what God wants to do in your life? You're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But if you come to Christ and you ask him to save you, the Bible says he will. He will. He'll save you. That's what it says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? If you're a Christian, you need to nurture your faith. You're already saved. Stay in this book. Work, 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 work. Quit worrying. Quit having to see the end of the road before you start the trip. Work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious, precious promises that are in it. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe it's somebody that's been here a long time. Maybe it's somebody that has just started coming. Maybe this is only their second or third time here. Doesn't matter. You had them here this morning to hear the gospel. You had them here this morning to hear that they were a sinner and that Jesus can save them. And so I pray this morning that they would exercise the faith that you've given them
and they would come this morning and they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. Again, Father, we'll help them do that if they'll just come. We'll take the Bible and we'll show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that in these uncertain times that we would be a light that shines in this dark world, that reflects your light, that offers hope and peace and all the things that you have laid up in store for your people, not just when we get to heaven, but you have them laid up in store for us right now. And I pray, Father, you would help us to be everything you want us to be. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.